Our New Testament reading today is from Luke 5, 1 through 11, and can be found on page 11 of your bulletin. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Genesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, CJ. Kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin. You can grab that now. There's a spot to jot down three things that I want you to listen for. The first is an illustration about hiking. Secondly, an illustration about a misplaced hook. And then thirdly, I want you to draw a picture of fishing for people, okay? So hiking, misplaced hook, and then a picture of fishing for people. With that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true, and Father, we thank you that you have given it to us because you love us. And so we pray this afternoon that by your Spirit, we above all would see Jesus. He's the one from whom we need to hear. He's the one that we need to see. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that now. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Back in 2016, we got to go on what was really our first real family trip to Colorado. And our kids were 10, 8, and 6 at the time. And so they were sort of old enough to where we were going to be able to do some of the things that I was really excited about doing in Colorado, one of which was going hiking. So I did some research on some trails, found one that led to a waterfall. It was a little farther than what we wanted to go, but I convinced Jeanette the boys are going to be just fine. We can do it. What I didn't tell her, though, was that some of the reviews on the All Trails app had said that there were some spots where the trail wasn't really clear. It was easy to lose the trail, and that there was also this dicey creek crossing later on, right before the waterfall. And so I read these things, and I really did think, like, we're going to be fine. You know, like, these people probably didn't know what they were doing. I do, right? Well, we weren't fine, okay? So things started off okay. It had rained the night before. It was muddy. It was wet. But then we got to that spot where they had said the trail is hard to find, and we lost the trail. And so at that point, Jeanette understandably is fearful that we're not going to be able to find the trail. And she's also really upset with her husband at this point. And so I say, okay, if we just get down by this creek, follow the creek, that's going to take us to where we need to go. Boys are starting to get tired because we've been at it for a long time at this point. I'm telling them we're almost there. Let's keep going. But we finally get to the spot where we're supposed to cross this creek to get to the waterfall. But what we find out when we get there is that the way to get across the creek is by crossing over this huge tree that had crossed over the creek. And so Jeanette says we need to turn around. I say the waterfall's right on the other side. Like, we've got to go. And so I cross over the log first. But as I cross, I realize, like, this thing is super slick. And I tell the boys, I say, okay, it's really slick. Take your time coming over. Our oldest son walks across just fine. Our other two start to walk across, and it's not fine because they both go in the water. But we get them out. It's not that deep. We're on the other side, and so then Jeanette's the only one on the other side. She's got to come over. We're going to go to the waterfall. So she starts walking across the log. She goes down in the water as well. Things are very bad at this point. So at this point, I realize I've made a horrible mistake, right? And we need to just turn around and head back. The problem is that we're on the wrong side of the creek. We got to cross back over again. So I lead the way, I make it across again, and then Jack, the only one of our sons who had not fallen in, goes in that time. So in the end, we didn't make it to the waterfall. I didn't fall in, and we really haven't done a lot of hiking since. Okay, well, I mention that? Partly because I need to publicly apologize to my family. But really, it was this instance where I totally disregarded the words of other people because I thought I knew better than they did. And I think that's actually one of the main temptations that we have in hearing Jesus' call to follow him. It's that we disregard his word because we actually think we know better than him. And that's one of the temptations that Peter faces in this passage. So what we get in Luke 5 is this basic picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And so he ends up calling a few disciples at the end of this passage. The focus throughout, though, is on Peter. He's called Simon Peter, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter. And so what I want to look at this afternoon is one of the most basic questions in the Christian life. And it's, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I want us to see three things from this passage. We follow Jesus first by surrendering to his word. Secondly, by acknowledging our own sin. And then thirdly, by heeding his gracious call. So surrendering to his word, acknowledging our own sin, and heeding his gracious call. So first, we follow Jesus by surrendering to his word. So let me set the scene here. Chapter 4 ends with this statement about Jesus preaching in the synagogues. He leaves that town and he goes to other towns to preach and teach. And he didn't just do that in synagogues. He did it everywhere he went, in plenty of these sort of informal settings as well. That's what's happening at the beginning of chapter 5. So he's standing by this lake, which is actually the Sea of Galilee. And by this point, there's so many people that have heard about him that they are now crowding into him to hear him teach. And as they get closer to him, he backs up to the lake and then sees these two boats over here, one of which is Simon's. And he gets into Simon's boat. They push off from the shore. He sits down in the boat. He teaches from there. And so here's what's interesting. Luke doesn't say anything about what Jesus teaches, but he does say why the crowds want to hear him so badly. Verse 1, and it's because they want to hear the word of God. And that's tempting to read right over, but that's a hugely important statement there, and it taps back into the reason that so many people to this point in Luke's gospel want to hear Jesus. That they recognize that this guy's words carry an authority that other teachers don't have. And that becomes really important when you see this first interaction with Peter. So look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So here's where we need a little bit of context here. So Peter and his crew have just gotten back after fishing all night. And they had been out all night. They were washing their nets, which in and of itself was a huge job. And I think typically when we think about being out fishing, we're thinking about like rods and reels, right? Or maybe if you have any familiarity with nets, it's probably from watching Alone, where they have gill nets. I know there's some fans who know that. These small little nets that you might set up in a stream that one person could handle. That's not the kind of nets that we're talking about here. These nets were massive, and there were actually three layers to them. They would have these weights on the bottom and a flotation device on top, and they would have been huge and would have required multiple people to toss them overboard. And here's the thing. Because they were so big, cleaning them was a huge task. Here's the other thing about this. These nets only worked at night. And that was because during the day, the fish would see them and avoid them. I mention all of that because it makes sense of Peter's response in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." And so I want you to try just for a moment here to put yourself in Peter's shoes. So he, the professional fisherman, the guy who does this for a living, who knows how this works, has been out all night fishing and they caught nothing. They've come back in and they've put in all of this work on cleaning the nets. And now Jesus, who's not a professional fisherman, tells them, "Let's push out from the shore here and put these nets back out in the daytime when they never work, after you've done all this work to clean them. That's what Jesus is telling him to do. And the reason I highlight that is because I think that this is actually a pretty good picture of the temptation that we face in following Jesus. And it's the temptation to think that we know better than he does. And the thing about that is that I would doubt that any of us would say that out loud. Because to say it out loud is to hear how obnoxious it sounds, right? Here's the deal, though. My guess is that there are areas of your life that you would rather Jesus not speak into. Areas where you're tempted to think you actually know better than Jesus does for your life. One example of this might be your sexuality. And you think something like this: Jesus, don't tell me what I can and can't do with my body. Don't tell me what I can't do in this area of my life. For you to tell me that feels oppressive in some sense. It almost feels unloving for you to say that I can't act on these desires that I have. I'm fine with you speaking into all these other areas, but not this one. Or maybe it's in the area of how you use your money. And it would go something like this: Jesus, I worked hard for this. I earned this. Now, why would you then tell me how I can and can't spend this? It could even be that maybe it's him calling you to forgive somebody who's done something horrible to you. And you think, man, I can't even imagine forgiving this person after what she's done to me. Do you have any idea how badly she's hurt me? And so what ends up happening then is that you end up thinking that the subtle belief that you know better than he does and about what's best for you. It's this belief that I can't or I won't trust him with certain parts of my life. And it really could be anything. But here's the sobering reality about this. As long as you get to decide what Jesus can or can't speak to in your life, then you're really not trusting him. There's some part of you that is still trying to cling to control of your life rather than surrendering it to him. And that's some of what Peter's temptation is right here. And I want you to see, though, how he responds. Second half of verse 5. He says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And so, obviously, we don't know exactly what Peter's thinking here, but he's got to recognize on some level that tossing nets out in the middle of the day seems crazy. It seems like something that's never going to work. It seems like something that's not going to produce anything good at all. And yet he does it anyway. Why? Why would he do that? He does it because of Jesus' words. He does it because he knows something of who Jesus is, and so he surrenders to him. And so here's what happens when he does that. They end up catching this obnoxious number of fish, where it says that the nets are breaking, the boat starts to fill up, and so they wave over to the other boat to come over. They start tossing fish in that boat as well, and by the end of it, both of these boats are starting to sink. And if you think about this, on the one hand, like, this is a fisherman's dream, right? Like, they have just caught so many fish that it is literally unimaginable to them. But if you notice, Peter's not celebrating this catch. What happens instead is that he's scared to death. And this is actually the place where we see the second aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. And it's we follow him by acknowledging our sin. By acknowledging our sins. Look at verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Okay, so why does Peter say this here? What is it that has struck him that has caused him to fall to his knees in this way? Luke gives the obvious reason in verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Okay, so again, remember, these guys are experienced fishermen. They know how this typically works, and they know that there is nothing that they've ever seen that is remotely close to this. And so they're astonished in the same way that the people in the synagogue were astonished in verse 4, where they saw Jesus rebuking demons and healing people in a way that nobody else could. And so they realize here that they are in the presence of the Holy One. And so what Peter does is the only thing he knows to do, which is drop to his knees right in the middle of all of these fish. And his immediate impulse is to ask Jesus to depart from him. Why? Because in the presence of this holy God, he is painfully aware of his own sinfulness. And it scares him when he realizes it. And this is the thing about this is actually what happens all over the Bible when people come face to face with the Lord. And one of the best examples of that is Isaiah 6, which we read in our Old Testament reading. So Isaiah sees the Lord seated upon this throne. The seraphim are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy," and he sees the Lord in all of his glory. And his immediate response is to say, "Woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people who are of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's what's happening to Peter in this passage. And here's the thing about this. There is something that is totally appropriate and totally right about what Peter says and does. Because if you get a glimpse and begin to grasp the holiness, the glory, the perfection of the God of the Bible, then what you start to realize is that you shouldn't and that you can't be in the presence of this God because of your own sin. And I think what this does is actually points to a couple of ways that we could struggle to come to Jesus initially. And it's actually part of what we can struggle to deal with in continuing to follow him as well. And one is that you don't see enough of yourself in Peter. You don't see enough of yourself in Peter. So you think something like this: I get that my sin is real. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I get that. But I mean, like, isn't the God of the Bible a God of grace? This seems like a little much for Peter to respond in this way. And so what ends up happening is that you either downplay your sin or you start trying to pretend that God doesn't really care that much about this. Like, it's not really that big of a deal. And I really do think, like, this is a real temptation for us. A number of years ago, somebody reached out to me about the way that I usually frame our confession of sin and in worship. And so she said, you always emphasize the grace of Jesus for our sin, which she was totally on board with, by the way. But she said this. So here's my problem. It's actually pretty easy for me to see God as gracious. What's not easy for me is seeing the seriousness of my own sin. I'm really good at giving myself a pass. What I need is to be reminded about how serious my sin really is. And so here's the thing. Like, if you resonate with that, if you recognize that that is your own tendency, then what I want you to see about this passage is that Peter's response is the right one. Your sin really is this serious. It really is that big of an issue. And that we actually have a whole lot more Peter, we're a whole lot more like Peter than we might like to admit. But there's another way this might land with you as well. And it's almost an over-identification with Peter's initial response in this passage. Maybe better said, it's to only and always see yourself before Jesus as knee deep, face down in a boat full of fish, crying out for him to depart from you. In other words, it may be that you go, listen, like, my problem is not thinking too little of my sin. I am wrecked by my sin. My problem is that I live in the bottom of that boat and I never come out from it. And so what ends up keeping you from following Jesus is actually viewing your sin as something that is somehow beyond the reach of his grace to you. Because you're so painfully aware of your sin that you can't imagine Jesus being able to do something about it. And the thing is, that's not who Jesus is either. And that's actually what you see in this passage. Peter tells Jesus to depart from him, but that's not what Jesus does. And that's because that's not who Jesus is. He recognizes that, yes, Peter, your sin is that bad. This is the right response. But this is actually why I've come in the first place, is to do something about it. And you see that in this third and final way that we follow Jesus. So thirdly, we follow Jesus by heeding his gracious call. And so Peter's face down in all these fish, undone by his sin. And here's what Jesus says to him, middle of verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So a couple things to see here. One is that Jesus speaks these words of incredible grace into Peter's fear. He sees Peter on his face before him, undone by his sin. And rather than turning from him, rather than departing from him, rather than telling Peter to get away from him, he does something about it. He says to him, you don't have to be afraid. Yes, your sin is this serious, but this is exactly why I've come. And this is actually the beginning of what Jesus is going to do over and over again, in Luke's gospel in particular. And that is to welcome broken, sinful people into his presence, and it's going to scandalize him to other people. To speak these words of unimaginable grace and forgiveness, and in this case, comfort, right into Peter's fears. And so part of submitting to his gracious call is to receive and to believe his grace to you. And so what verse 11 says is that as these guys experienced that grace, it says, they left everything and followed him. And you gotta just think, like, that there was something in this moment that was so compelling, something that was so beautiful about Jesus, that all they wanted was to be near him, was to give up everything that they knew and to follow him. That is what Jesus is calling you to. It's what he calls every single one of us to. It's to receive and experience that grace in such a way that you actually leave everything that you know and follow him. To actually become convinced that on some level, this man offers me real life. This man offers me real forgiveness. This man offers me real joy. And that life and that grace, that forgiveness and that joy is found in following him. And so rather than bailing on him, Jesus calls Peter to follow him, to come with him. Secondly, though, he also calls him to become a part of his mission. And so that's what he's getting at with this phrase, from now on, you will be catching men. So kids, this is a really funny image, isn't it? I hope you've drawn a picture of this. If you haven't already, you can do that right now. Every time I read this passage or the ones like it in other gospels, I think of the story that's legendary in our family of when Jeanette's dad was teaching her younger brother how to fish. So they go and he's shown them how to do this. Danny, her brother, goes back to cast and he really lets it go. The lure doesn't go out there, and that's because he had hooked Jeanette's dad right in the cheek right there. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? What does Jesus mean then when he says, you will become catchers of men? He's saying that from now on, you are going to be a part of my mission in the world to draw people into the kingdom of God just as these fish were drawn in by these nets. He's saying, you are now going to be the people through whom this message of the gospel of the kingdom is going to go to the ends of the earth. And that's also his call to us. That we are now, as his disciples, the ones who are to take this message to our friends, to our neighbors, to our neighborhoods, to our families, and to our city. And so we're going to talk over the coming weeks about what this looks like as we make our way through Luke's gospel, because this is really where the ministry begins to happen. Let me say this, though, on the front end. My guess is that some of you hear that call, and immediately it makes you pretty uncomfortable. And I want to say, like, it's okay to feel that way, right? There's something intimidating and uncomfortable about thinking about what it would look like to be a part of Jesus' mission in this way. Let me try to reframe this call to ministry by mentioning a couple of things. One is this, and it's something that's just universally true of people generally. And it's that people will always talk about the things that they love. And so one of the great examples of this is the Jewett family, who will gladly talk to you about all things OU related. You don't even have to ask them about it. Like, they'll tell you about OU, right? And so here's how that translates in terms of our sharing in Jesus's mission. It may be that the solution for you actually starting to feel a greater sense of freedom to talk about Jesus with other people isn't that you need to learn some new set of skills. It's not that you need to learn answers to maybe some common objections to Christianity or something like that. It could be instead just cultivating a greater love for Jesus and his gospel, such that you get to a point where you can't help but talk about him, because you actually love him, because he's done something so profound in your life that he becomes something that you want to talk about, someone that you want to share with those around you. That's one thing. The second thing to remember is that these disciples at this point didn't receive any special training at all. These guys were lifelong fishermen, and all they do in this moment is drop these nets and go. Why is that so important to see? Well, because it shows that Jesus is going to be the one who makes them fishers of men. In other words, there's almost a promise in this passage that he's actually going to be the one who's going to equip them to do this work. And that's the same thing that he does for us. And I want to highlight that even more so as we're thinking about moving to our new neighborhood, thinking about what it will look like to be a part of God's mission in this place. And it's to know that Jesus will equip us for that work. This is actually his promise to us. And so this passage ends with Luke saying, as I already mentioned here, that they left everything and followed him. And here's the thing about this. It wasn't like all their questions about Jesus had been answered at this point. And they had no idea at this point that the culmination of his ministry was actually going to end up being him giving his life for them. They had no idea that was coming. They didn't know it at that point. The thing is that we do. And that's actually the ultimate reason that you can leave everything and give your life to him and following him. It's the reason that you can give your life to him, heed his word, and trust that he really does love you, that he really is good to you. And it's because this king who calls you to leave everything to follow him is one who left everything in order to have you. He's one who left this eternal, uninterrupted fellowship in the Godhead in heaven to enter into this sad and broken world, to take on flesh, to suffer in his life, and to suffer on the cross. And he did every single bit of that for you. See, that is the kind of king that you can trust with your entire life. Even in, and maybe especially in those areas of life that you struggle so deeply to see why he would call you away from something that you want so badly. Because he's given himself for you, and he loves you. That is the king that offers himself to you right now. And so the question is, will you follow him? Will you follow him? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges us. We thank you for the way that by your Spirit it convicts us. And we thank you for the way that by your Spirit it shows us your Son and this gracious call that comes to us through him. And so, Father, we pray that we would hear this call, that we would respond to this call, and that we would know the grace and love that is ours as we follow him. And we pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen.